What does it mean to manage? We've been talking about managing, and that may be just a little foreign to some people. To manage means to train, to control, and to take charge of. See, it's not impossible if we've been having challenges with our tone, if we've been having challenges with our temper, and we've been having challenges with our tongue, and you may think temper and tongue are the same. You may think tone and tongue are the same. They are not. Tone has to do with volume. Tongue has to do with power. Because you can have volume and no power because of what you're saying. But we need to manage all of these things. We need to train them. If, as I shared with my the Bible class this morning, the church school class, I said I used to hang out with sailors. In fact, my husband was a sailor when I married him. And while he did not have a problem with language, vulgarity and all, there were a lot of sailors around who did. And I hung out with some bad people. Where's Sylvie? Sylvie, where are you? Where's my girlfriend? Where, babe? There she is. Stand up. That's Sylvia Taylor Barrett. She was almost my sister-in-law. She's with her sister-in-law today. She's happily married. But I think God missed it because she was supposed to be married to my brother. No, I'm only kidding. But Sylvia knew me when. And she's rejoicing because if she never sees another miracle in life, to see me standing up teaching and preaching the gospel, that's a miracle. And see why it's so important for you to tell your past? Because you never know when somebody from your past is going to show up. But she couldn't tell you anything that I haven't already told you. But my vocabulary needed some working on a few years back. And so I found out about the power in words, creativity in words. So I want you to know that your tongue can be trained, your tongue can be controlled, and you can take charge. And I have news for you. If you don't take charge, it'll be out of control. It will be untrained, okay? And it'll do its thing, and its thing is destructive. It has to. You're going to find out that it is the one member of the body that needs to be taken care of by you and by me. I did a few series on the tongue. One of them was Kick the Hell Out of Your Tongue. That's a very important series because obviously I'm not going to have time to teach everything today and probably not next week either because it's enough to cover. We could talk from now till Christmas about the tongue and what it can do both creatively and destructively. And you need to look at that one in the tongue taming time. That was another one. Some of us still need to spend some time taming our tongues. And it can be tamed, but it can't be tamed by you as an individual. It has to be tamed by you and the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn with me, please, to James, the third chapter. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified translation, so you're going to have to follow along with me. It says, not many of you, third chapter, beginning at first verse, first 12 verses, not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others. My brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation. For we all often stumble and fall and offend in many things. And if anyone does not offend in speech, never says the wrong things, he's a fully developed character and a perfect man, able to control his whole body and to curb his entire nature. If we set bits in the horses' mouths to make them obey us, we can turn their whole bodies about. Likewise, look at the ships, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the impulse of the helmsman determines. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it can boast of great things, See how much wood or how great a forest a tiny spark can set ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body, and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature being itself ignited by hell. Your tongue, that's why I said kick the hell out of your tongue, because it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea animal can be tamed and has been tamed by human genius nature. But the human tongue can be tamed by no man. It is an undisciplined, irreconcilable, restless evil, full of death-bringing poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who were made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth simultaneously from the same opening fresh water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine figs? Neither can a salt spring furnish fresh water. James is saying here, this tongue that you have, it's an instrument of language. That's what God intended it to be. But the kind of language that proceeds from it is what is destructive or creative. It is an instrument of language or dialect spoken by a particular people, a member of our bodies. It is a fire. Everybody say, my tongue is a fire. It's a whole world of iniquity. It pollutes and contaminates our whole bodies. Therefore, it must be trained. It must be controlled. It must be taken charge of, because it can destroy. Turn to Genesis, the 10th chapter, please. Genesis, the 10th chapter, and I'll read this one in the King James translation. Pay no attention to the gentleman with the camera. He's on a mission. So you just go ahead and keep your eyes in the Word and let him do what he's doing. Fifth verse. Let's read together, please. Fifth, 20th, and 31st verses. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nation. 20th verse. And these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. And the 31st verse. And these are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, in their lands and after their nations. Last week, we lost our tempers. Someone came up to me in the lobby afterwards and said, Pastor, I want you to know I lost my temper. And I was very happy to hear that. But today, we're not going to lose our tempers. Today, we're going after our tongues. Now, I know I'm taking this out of context today, but you and I must take possession of our tongue. I don't mean just house it. We must take control of our tongues. We must train our tongues. We must get charge of it. Because I can tell you, you can locate someone by what they're saying. And if you don't want to be identified with what proceeds out of your mouth, then you better take charge of what's coming out of your mouth. But it's an interesting thing about this tongue. I thought that we had covered the tongue with managing the tone until the Lord began to show me some other things. Because, as I said, tone had to do with volume or emphasis on our words, and this message has to do today with the power of our words. Take a look at Proverbs, the 18th chapter. I'm sure most of you already know what it says, but let's look at it anyway for the benefit of people who are not always walking through the Holy Writ with their fingers. The 18th chapter and the 20th and 21st verses. Let's read, please. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be defiled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What shall they love? If you love life or death, you better be doing one or the other, because life and death are in the power of the same tongue. I can either, like God, speak words of creation, and I'm telling you, I have gone back to my childhood in terms of my spiritual childhood. Every single confession, every single thing that I speak to now is coming to pass. Everything. And the reason for that is because that's what happened over 15 years ago when I first got a hold of the word. But you get sophisticated and you get culturally adept to something and you stop doing what brought you over. I told the people in prayer service Friday night, I said, I don't know about you, but I'm going back and dance with the one that brung me. I know that's not good English, but you get the point. We had forgotten to, became so financially prosperous that instead of speaking to the washing machine and the lawnmower and the car and all of those things and commanding them to function in the name of Jesus, you go to the telephone now and pick up the phone and call the repairman because you have two quarters to rub together that you didn't have. One thing about confession is you can tell when people are prospering. There's a lack of it around them. Well, the Lord began to remind me. He said, I told you, you better keep using your faith for everything. I don't care how prosperous you get. And you need to see this verse of scripture. Turn to Proverbs, the first chapter, because this is going to cause you to stop going to the telephone like it did me. When I started studying Proverbs 1, made a difference. I went back to what I knew was the right thing for me to do in the first place. I don't care how much money you have. It will not be the same value next year this time. So you bet, but the same faith that you have and the same confession will be the same. Let's read verse 32 together. Well, let's start with verse 31 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Okay? Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So you see, fools can prosper too. But what determines whether or not you are a fool with prosperity or you are a faith person with prosperity is that you do not become dependent on what you have. You stay hooked in and tuned in to Almighty God. You depend on Him and He'll continue to prosper you, because if you and I, as the Lord is prospering us, begin to depend on our prosperity, according to this, we are fools and we will ultimately be destroyed. Just thought I'd throw that in. It had nothing to do with today's message, but it's good anyway, okay? Since Adam fell, we have a forest fire out of control, a whole nation of sin, and an ecology problem affecting every part of our bodies. James 3:6 tells us just that it is set on fire of hell. Its location is crucial. I need a volunteer right now. Nobody wants to volunteer to assist me this morning? Thank you, dear. Now I'm going to show you, we're going to do this thing real sanitary-like. I'm going to put on plastic gloves because I want you to see something. Did I come prepared or did I come prepared? I can bend her arm, okay? I can pinch her nose. I can move her head around. I can even make her bow if necessary. But there's one thing that I cannot do. I can't get to her tongue. She has her mouth closed. And as long as her mouth is closed, I can do all the bending the arm I want, turning her head, do anything else I want, but she's in control and she's out of trouble as long as it's in there. May I have your tongue, please? See? You see? And that's how we get in trouble. The devil asks us for our tongue, and we immediately open up our mouths and start saying something. Okay? But I want to show you something. Put your tongue out again. Okay? No, leave it out. I can't do a thing with it. Absolutely, thank you, sweetheart. Absolutely nothing. It's slippery and slimy. I can't make it flap. I cannot get an utterance out of it. I cannot do anything. Why? Because it's her tongue. She's in control. I can make her bow. I can bend her. I could twist her arm. I could break her neck. But I can do nothing with that little rudder in her mouth that will determine her success or her failure. As will mine. What proceeds out of my mouth will ultimately determine whether or not I'm a winner or whether or not I'm a loser. So don't tell me when you blow it that the devil made you do it, because he has no control over your tongue or mine. And if I'm in control, if I have trained my tongue properly, it's going to say what the Word of God says. And when I say what the Word of God says, it's not going to return to God void. It's going to accomplish everything that it was purposed to do. I thank you for that one volunteer. You all scared to come up here and work with me. But you remember that. Every time something comes out of your mouth, and if something came out of your mouth that was wrong or hurtful, you have a responsibility to fix it, because I have news for you. No one can fix it for you. I said, no one can fix it for you. If you mess up and you need to apologize to someone, do it right then and there. Because as long as those words are floating out there and you don't call them back down, I want you to know that the devil will use them against you more so than what you, because you can't do anything about the other person. It says every tongue that rises up against me in judgment is what? Condemned, okay? So while you're putting words out there and you're saying hurtful things to people and not fixing it, ultimately that thing is passing through you, and I'm going to show you what I'm talking about in a moment. If you keep your mouth closed as she did, no one can do anything with your tongue. I want you to, I'm going to read this. Let me see, who do I want to read? Come on, sweetheart, you had your hand up. No, Tasha. What is it? Tanisha. Come here, baby. I want you to read this.
The thing she's cute.
She
thinks she's cute. She's putting on too many pounds. You should see her dirty apartment. He's got these.
Run over
shoes.
It's my writing, it's not her reading, okay?
With a new suit.
I think she's embarrassed to read some of it.
His breath stinks. He thinks he's God's gift to women.
Thank you, sweetheart. She thinks she's cute. She's putting on too many pounds. You should see her dirty apartment. He's got these run-over shoes with this new suit. His breath stinks. He thinks... For the benefit of you listening to the tape, that was a little one, thinking that that was hysterical. He thinks he's God's gift to woman. Those are all negative words.
that come out of somebody's mouth. Do you know that you can think them, but you can't say them? But you can't even think them too long, because if you think them long enough, they're going to enter down into your spirit, and sooner or later they're going to proceed out of your mouth. Okay? So you have to cooperate with the devil in order to get him, have him have any victory in your life. This today is going to begin, be the beginning of a training, controlling, and taking charge of our tongues month. There is no immediate power when you read what we just read, but read it often or long enough and it will seep down into your heart. And I need to let you know something. Turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter. If you are not cautious, that's why, you know, I used to think that men were the only ones that looked at pornography books, but I found that women look at beefcake ones, much to my surprise. Because I have news for you. If they don't continue to keep those muscles exercised, you're going to have a whole lot of flab on your hands, so you better make sure you get one that's lean in the first place. The sixth chapter, I dare him to get tired after a while and don't want to exercise all that muscle he got. Sixth chapter in the 22nd verse. The light of the body is what? The eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. You have to be single-minded about what you are allowing your eyes to see, whether it is television, whether it is something that you are reading. You must take charge, first of all, of your eyes, because if what goes in here ultimately is going to light our bodies, if darkness goes in here, then that's what we're going to have on the inside. Last week we said that most of us had received already a heart plant, transplant versus a bypass. Temper, and you need to say this with me, temper is what gets people into trouble. Pride is what keeps them there. So if you have a temper problem, get rid of it. Don't be so prideful. Confess it. And then you can begin to correct your tongue. Tongue out of control. James 8 says, the seventh verse says, every kind of beast, bird, serpent, and things in the sea are tameable and have been tamed by man, but no human can tame a tongue. This requires, my friends, divine intervention. But God knew that, and that is why he sent the Holy Spirit. We have a heart problem, not a tongue problem. Turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. The problem is not your tongue. The problem is your heart. That's why the heart transplant is essential. Beginning with the first verse, we're going to read all 20 verses, well, at least 20 verses together, because I want you to see this. 15th verse of Matthew, I mean chapter of Matthew, rather. Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God for your tradition? For God commandeth, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not thy father or mother, he shall be free. The commandments of God have none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of your saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, what does he want them to do? He wants you to hear, but it's no good to hear if you do not understand. So there's a twofold purpose here. Jesus says, I don't want you to just listen. I want you to understand what you're hearing, because ultimately that's going to change your life, okay? Not that which goes into a mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They're always getting offended. Like some people get offended what the preacher's preaching. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto this parable. Peter said, I hear it, but I don't quite have the understanding yet, so you're going to have to run this one past me again. And Jesus said, Are ye also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? Okay, and what happens to them? They defile the man, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defileth a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. I thought our hearts were so pure and so perfect. They can be. They were intended to be if we've had a transplant. But if we've been settling for a bypass, then if you're into bypass land, then what's going to still proceed out of your heart will be thoughts. Your thought. I used to say, the thought comes from the outside. According to this, it comes from your heart. Okay? That's why you have to have a change of heart. The thoughts, you're going to have evil thoughts. You're going to have murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemy. All of it begins in the heart. When you and I become born again, when you and I become free of walking in the darkness that we were once a part of, and we'll know it by what we're thinking, we'll know it by what we're doing. If you and I are still, if I were still doing the things today that I did and was doing when I first met Sylvia more than 40 years ago, then there would not be any evidence that I'd had a heart transplant. I am the same physical person if you look at me. A few pounds heavier, a few more gray hairs. But something changed, and it was on the inside, and it was with my heart. And therefore, when the heart is changed on the inside, if it is really changed, it will have an effect on what you think. It will have an effect on what you say. It will have an effect on what you do. And people who are, there are people around here. Some of them are not members because I checked on one that I'm trying to call, but he's in church today, so he's going to hear this one. I couldn't get you on the phone. There are people around here trying to convince women in this church that it's all right to commit fornication. You better go with the word, honey. I don't care what he has to say about it's all right and everybody's doing it. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to know that I don't have to give an account for what Joanne does. She doesn't have to give an account for what I do. I don't have to give an account for Harry or Richard or Pastor Clinton. I have to give an account for me, and you and I will have no excuse. I said we'll have no excuse. So don't hand that malarkey, because what he's telling you is that his heart has not been changed. He's evil. Okay? His heart is evil. I don't care if he has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Anybody that's trying to give somebody else to sin, do contrary to the word of God, has not had a heart transplant. They're dealing with a bypass at best. So you better wake up and do what you know to do. Okay? I'm still not through with it yet, but I'm going on with the word right now. Verse 18, but the things that come out of your mouth come from the heart. If they are negative or unkind, they make you unclean. They make you unclean, not the other person. If they are positive, they make you clean. Who said this? Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking, and he doesn't lie. That is why we must train our tongues. That is why we must control them and take hold of them until we have had a real conversion of our hearts. Turn to Luke, the 6th chapter, please. You want to know, people coming to me, well, I thought he was a Christian or she was a Christian. Stay in conversation with them more than 10 minutes. It won't take you long to be able to determine whether or not they're Christian. See where they try to get you to go with them. See what they try to get you to do with them. You find out where they are. Hallelujah. Somebody needed that right there. The 6th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 43. Jesus speaking again. Let's read verses 43 through 45, please. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Jesus said you can know whether or not it's a good tree, or you can know whether or not it's a corrupt tree. Just let it talk long enough. In the natural, the fruit tells us about the tree. There's a farm over here in Mawa, the Piros farm. You walk out there, you can look at the tree when the fruit is on it and determine what kind of tree it is. Is that true? You can look at it and see if it's peaches on there. Is it an apple tree? If there are apples on there, is it a peach tree? You know the tree by its fruit in the natural. Well, I have news for you. You know the tree by its fruit in the spirit also. Watch them. Watch what they're doing. Watch what they're saying. Watch how they're acting. And you'll be able to quickly determine. And are you supposed to just abandon or separate yourself from everybody that's not conducting themselves right? According to the Bible, you are. In church, in the spirit realm, but not in the natural, because you'd have to get out of here in order to do that in the spirit realm. And I don't want to get into that right now, but you need to pray for people at a distance, because I have news for you. My mother's expression when I was growing up was, they're going to know you by the company you keep. Okay? I don't care how well you're doing. If you're hanging out with people, you're socializing with people, and you're fellowshipping with people who are going a contrary to the word, when they drive down the street with you in the car, depending on what their reputation is, will determine what people will begin to think about you. Now, I have a lot of friends, a lot of people that I've known in my life. I talk to them on the telephone because I don't want anybody to see me with them right now until they have a heart transplant. They're not totally converted yet. And so I'm praying for them and I'm talking to them, but I cannot afford to run the risk of people seeing me with them because they don't have it together. Oh, it got quiet in here. There is no compromise in Christ. Good men and good women have good hearts. Good hearts speak good words, and there are no exception. I said there are no exceptions. If they're good, what's going to proceed out of their mouth is good, and you're going to know what their heart is all about. Evil words proceed from an evil heart that belongs to an evil person. You may say, well, that lets me off the hook. Can you be born again with an evil heart? Let me tell you. See, we read certain words, and we define those words based on what we think that word means. I looked up the word evil, and much to my surprise, in addition to it being wicked, malicious, and mischief, It also means pained, anguish, hurtful, diseased, derelict, guilt, grievous. There are people who are doing things because they have a pained heart, not because they're not born again. And we, by the Spirit of God, must learn to discern whether or not the person is wicked because they don't know Christ, or because they are suffering from hurts that have been afflicted with and have been administered to them all of their lives. There are people in this congregation who are having challenges in life, functioning as men and women, functioning as companions, as parents, because they're having to come out from under those things that were done to them as children. They're not wicked. People are abusing children physically because they grew up in an abusive situation thinking that that was okay. And they don't know how, they were never taught how to love, how to communicate, how to respect. But it's time for us people to change. We can get it fixed. But I want you to know that every evil heart is not a wicked heart. Every evil heart is not a malicious heart. Every evil heart is not a mischief heart. Some of them are just plain damaged. They're wounded. And it's our responsibility to help get them back together, because it's easy enough to say, cut them loose and leave them alone. Except that's like saying, cut off my arm or my little finger, or pull off my, you know, nose. They're part of the body. The job that we have is to restore them, to reconcile them back into the family. And we're going to do it with messages like this. We're going to do it with loving on them, not condoning what they do. Yes, address what it is that they're doing when they do it wrong, but don't just abandon them. People with these kinds of hearts are both violated victims, and they cause violated victims to exist. But we have a support group that adds another V to their names, and they're calling themselves by faith as victorious. They refuse to continue to be in this vicious trap for the rest of their lives. What is the origin of evil thoughts? We have often said that they are from the devil, but Jesus said that they are from our own hearts. And that is why we have to cast them down and crucify them. I cannot cast your thoughts down. I cannot do anything about what you think. You cannot do anything about what I think. But every time that thought comes up, if I cast it down, it's not going to go any further. It's not going to not only affect me in a negative way, it's not going to affect other people. But the job of casting down is mine, not someone else's. They have to be crucified. I know that there's been a change in me because of what I hear me saying, not because of what you think about me, because you keep changing the goalposts on me. Doesn't matter what I do, it's never going to be good enough. It's like trying to marry somebody's son. Lord, I tell you, I feel so sorry for people who marry only sons when the mother's in love with the son. I've been there too. As my mama say, it's hell to tell the cabin. Okay. It's rough. Ladies, you have been given the privilege of giving birth to them. But there's nowhere in the book where you're supposed to hold on to them. And you're not supposed to sit in judgment on that woman that he's marrying. And she does not have to be a carbon copy of you. That may be why God wants him to marry her, because you're not. She's not a carbon copy of you, because he's in the shape that he's in because of you. God's trying to get him delivered. Let him go. I said, let him go. We have to take charge and control of our tongues. Frank Outlaw said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Everybody say this, watch my thoughts.
Watch my thoughts.
They become words.
I'll watch my words
because they become my actions.
I'll watch my actions
because they will become habits.
I'll watch my habits
because they will become character.
And I will watch my character
because it will become my destiny.
Where does it begin?
With your thought.
And your thought is hooked on to your...
So actually it begins here.
Am I getting painting a clear picture for you about the importance of a heart transplant?
I'm not talking about going to the local hospital for surgery. That won't do you any good
except to have you breathe a little longer on this earth.
There has to be a supernatural experience taking place in here,
divinely ordained, the laser beam of the Word of God changing us on the inside
so it can affect our thoughts,
so our thoughts will affect our actions,
so our actions will affect our habit,
and our habit will affect our character,
so that our destiny will be in the direction of our Father.
And it all begins on the inside here.
But all is not lost. Let's go back to James again.
Sure got quiet in here today.
I'm not trying to get you to shout. I'm trying to get you into victory.
17 through the 27th verses.
Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's James 1, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creation, or his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
When you and I allow our anger and our temper and our tongues to be out of control, that's why we have to be slow to speak.
There are things that come up, cannot afford to come out because they're too damaging to people.
Even after you repent, it takes a while to get over the wound.
When you get cut, is there instantaneous healing just because you put a Band-Aid on it?
So get in the habit of training yourself.
I must get in the habit of training myself not to allow these hurtful words to proceed out of our mouths in the first place,
because it takes too long. It takes a person, and it's kind of like hugging a porcupine.
You might be able to get through the quills and pass them, but every once in a while you're not quite sure where the one's going to prick you.
And after a while, you find yourself avoiding relaxing, avoiding being with the person that you want to be with, that you want to enjoy, because of the unkind words, because of the painful, hurtful words.
It says here that these things are not representative of the righteousness of God.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive what? With meekness, the engrafted word, which does what?
It's able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only.
Because if you only hear, and remember Jesus said he wanted you to hear and understand.
Because if you do not understand, you will not act on what you hear.
That's the purpose for the understanding.
And when you fail to act on what you hear, according to James, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, be deceiving yourself.
When you and I hear the word going forth and we fail to act on it, we are deceiving ourselves.
We're going around telling about it, everybody about how good we are.
You've heard us tell the story of our friend Evelyn Simpson and her husband Melvin in Philadelphia. And Evelyn is a rather full-bodied lady. And Melvin is, well, he's not a small man, but he's not as full-bodied as Evelyn. And one day they were talking and Evelyn just said something about, I'm so meek. Like, I have certain persons tell me about how good she is all the time. But Melvin finally got tired of hearing Evelyn say about how meek she was. And finally he just couldn't stand it anymore. He said, Evelyn, I don't know if I, you know, I just need to let you know you're not as meek as you think you are. And she said, Melvin, I'm meek. And he said, Evelyn, you are not meek. She came back a little bit later. She said, Melvin, I want you to know I'm meek. She said, he said, Evelyn, you're deceiving yourself. You are not meek. She said, Melvin, I want you to know I'm meek. He said, honey, I love you, but you are not meek. Meek. She said, Melvin, I said I was meek. He said, Evelyn, you're not meek. She said, Melvin, I told you I am meek. As she proceeds to choke this man until his tongue was hanging out, she was confessing that she was meek. Well, now this is a situation where what she was speaking had not manifested yet. She was holding on to her faith, but it had not become a manifestation. So a meek person never has to tell you that they're meek. A good person never has to tell you that they're good, because if they're good, you will know it. If they are meek. You know what they're doing? They're trying to psych you. Really, they're trying to convince themselves, because there's something on the inside that keeps telling them you haven't arrived yet. And they want to ignore that, so they keep putting this confession out there. I'm meek. I'm mild. I'm good. I'm this. I'm that and the other. No, no. When you become it, you don't have to talk about it. It will show. The fruit will be evident to everyone. Okay? We must stop deceiving ourselves about how good we are. We are capable of some of the most awful things imaginable. How are we going to get over? How are we going to win? How can we say all is not lost? Because God sent the Holy Ghost. All we need is the Holy Spirit constantly being given carte blanche to train us, to help us control. He's not going to control it for you. He's not going to do it for you. He's going to teach you how to train and teach you how to control, teach you and me how to take charge of our tongues. And I have news for you. It never stops. The day that you and I stop yielding to the person of the Holy Spirit, where our tone and our tongue and our temper is concerned, we're in trouble. Paul wrestled with the flesh until his departure. The altar is the place of first time final in terms of our salvation. When you come down, anybody that comes down to this altar or any other altar, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, make no mistake about the fact that you can go back up that altar and it's all done for you. Your salvation is complete. You have all of eternity with Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. And if you don't take control of your tongue and your temper and your tone, you're going to get to see him a lot sooner, because somebody who's not saved will help accommodate you. So the altar is not the place for you to come and think that it's all taken care of. The altar is where the heart transplant begins. But the surgery is an ongoing procedure. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. The Bible is saying to us, give us this day a clean heart. The Bible is saying, give us this day a renewed mind. Or we should be saying it as a result of what the Bible, that's why we have to go and get refreshed every day. We should be saying every day, give us your wisdom from above. We should be saying, give us this day the manifestation of the love that's already shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Turn with me, please, to John, the 14th chapter. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent, to help us, to assist us. But we keep trying to do this thing in our own might and in our own strength, and we just cannot get it done. Everybody say, I am nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. John the 14th chapter, let's read verses 15 and 16 together. And this very careful attention needs to be given to these two verses. If ye love me, keep conversely. If you don't keep my commandments, what is that an indication of? Okay? He's saying, Jesus is saying here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So people who are saying, I love the Lord, but doing everything contrary to the word of God, is lying. They're deceiving themselves. And you need to start telling them that. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. He says, I know that you're not going to be able to do this on your own, but I'm going to send someone that's always going to be with you to help you manage yourself so that you can keep my commandments in every area, and then I'll know by that you love me. That'll be my sign that you are in love with me. Turn to Proverbs 4. Fourth chapter, verse 23, we'll read together. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And another translation says, the wellspring of life. Turn to Psalm 48. Psalm the 48th chapter. It's important for you to see these, because your tongue can be managed, it can be controlled, and it can be tamed. Psalm 48, verse 9. I may have typed that wrong, but let's look at it together. Oh, yes. We have thoughts of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Where's the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's us, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have thoughts of loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. I won't allow my thoughts to be anything else, because you're on the inside, and I don't want to be defiled, and I don't want to contaminate you. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. The things that I'm thinking up here that proceed from my heart should cause me to run and jump up in the arms of God and his word. Because if they're contrary to the word of God, I know they're going to make me unclean, and they're going to defile me. They're going to damage my Christian witness. 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, and the 24th verse. Like I said, this is not a preaching, hollering, shouting message, but you're going to go out here with some meat today that's going to stick to your bones and your brain too. The 12th chapter and the 24th verse. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. One way to stay out of sin and out of trouble is to begin to think about the goodness of the Lord in your life. What has God done for me? And how embarrassing and awkward it would be if suddenly Jesus appeared before you in the midst of what you're doing. That'll help keep you straight. Everything that you get ready to do, stop and think. Would I do this thing if Jesus were present? And if your answer is no, then you have to stop doing it also, because I have news for you. He is present. If you are born again, you are carrying with you Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself. You have the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot afford to do anything in the natural that we would not want Jesus to give witness to in our lives. Create in me a clean heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. God, help me to do something with this heart, because out of this is going to flow the issues of life.
Out of my heart will proceed the words that will either create or destroy. For when we say things that are contrary to his word, especially about or to one of his creation, God is offended. This is confession time. Turn to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. God is very much offended when you and I allow our tongues to be used as instruments to be destructive where his people are concerned. We're going to read several verses here. Verse 9, verse 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14, verse 23, and verses 25 and 26. So let's start with verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. 13th and 14th verses. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If you have a heart that's soft towards God, if you and I try to cover up our sins, that's why I said it is so important when you say something that's unkind to a person, repent right there. People say, well, I already talked to God about it. No, if you said something to me and you hurt my feelings, tell me about it. Because I may not be as tuned in to God that day as you are, and he may forget to tell me that you repented. And furthermore, you hurt my feelings. Come and tell me about it. If I hurt your feelings, I'm supposed to tell you. Nobody should have to require you to repent. Nobody should have to ask you to say you're sorry, because you know and I know every time we utter something out of our mouth that's contrary to the word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, convincing us. Okay, verses 23, 25, and 26. Verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with a tongue. Watch people who are always flattering you with your tongue, with their tongues, and never correcting you. Okay? Watch them. Verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And that is not talking about overweight. That has nothing to do with pounds there, okay? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Hallelujah. You confess. I'm not going to ask you what your problem is with the tongue. It takes everything that I can do to deal with my tongue, to get it straight. You know when you say things to offend people, and you know right now those people that you've said things to that you have hurt. And then people in this congregation not even speaking to each other. People in this congregation not speaking to family members. That's wrong. Your heart is going to become hard, and after a while you're not going to be able to hear the voice of God speaking to you. That price is too high to pay to stay in strife with somebody. You don't have to live with them. You don't have to visit them anymore. But don't give the devil the satisfaction of preventing you from communicating with them. You may say, well, I spoke to her, but she didn't speak to me. Or she ignores me when I speak to her. Speak to her anyhow. I won't ask how many sent a present, because somebody might know that you sent them the present. But I heard people say this week, I'm going shopping. Last week we suggested that you send a present anonymously to somebody that has done you wrong. Drive them clear up the wall, because they already know that they don't deserve it. My heart and my tongue are attached. I must truly submit my heart to the Lord and give the Holy Spirit free rein to determine my destiny. This is the beginning of the training of my tongue to be in control. The Holy Spirit and I are in charge. Casting out the devil, casting down those vain imaginations, I want you to know that I'm not as interested in casting the devil out of you as I am putting the word in you. When Jesus said, and ye shall cast out devils, he didn't say how to cast them out. You may be able to call them out, and I may be able to call them out, and I've done this. But one thing I know, that the Lord has directed me. My responsibility is to put the word in you. And when enough word gets in you, it will drive the devil out. He cannot stay, because to call them out and not fill the void will attract them seven times worse. But if the void is filled with the word of God, they cannot, I said they cannot return. The scripture said that if you sweep out a house and you don't put something in to occupy, that the enemy will come back worse. So rather than have a line down here today and I call, you know, the devil out of you because of what he's doing, that hell in your tongue and all of that, no. You know what to do. Fill yourself up with the word of God. Get it down in your heart. And what goes into your heart will affect your tongue and your thinking. And what you're thinking, if those thoughts are coming up in your mind, doesn't mean that you're not saved. It just means that you don't have enough word in you yet. Because the day that you and I get sufficient word in us to sustain us, those other thoughts, I mean, if they come, they last about that long, and then they're gone. But praise God, today, everybody make this confession with me. I have heard and I understand that my responsibility is to feed on the word, because it's the word that's going to cause me to grow. The word is going to change my thoughts. The word is going to change my action. The word is going to improve my habits. The word is going to affect my character. The word will cause my destiny to be that what God is, what God designed for me. Today, by an act of my will, I choose to allow the word to begin to rise up big in me, to grow full in me, to drive out anything that's contrary to the word, that's displeasing to God. And I invite the Holy Spirit, who is already my helper, who's always with me, to have carte blanche in my life, to correct me, to reprove me, to rebuke me, because that's an indication of God's love for me. I receive today deliverance from anything negative in my heart, in my mouth, and in my mind, because I'm a child of God. I'm going to walk like a child of God. I'm going to talk like a child of God. I'm going to act like a child of God. I'm going to live like a child of God. And if I miss the mark, it'll only be for a moment, because I will correct that is wrong instantly. I will give no place to the devil. I desire to be free. I am free. And Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord and thank him. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this message.